My name is Abdel. I'm a shepherd. And I was there that night. And I'd like to share with you the story of that night. Like I said, I'm a shepherd. Simple man. My lifestyle is probably not what you'd say exciting, but it's very fulfilling. Being a shepherd can be a lonely business. Not many people come out and talk to us. We have to be with our flocks pretty much night and day. And we're always outside the city. But, you know, being a shepherd gives me a lot of time to think, a lot of time to ponder on life, on God, and especially that night in Bethlehem so many years ago. Well, let me start, I guess, that night. And I was just a lad. I was around 12. I was out in the fields that night with my father and my grandfather. It was kind of a cold night. Pretty much like every other night out there. And the stars that night were amazing. The sky was clear as can be, and you could see all the stars. Pretty peaceful, quiet. Then we heard this voice. How do I describe it? Terrifying at one point. Booming and loud and authoritative. But at the same time, very peaceful and gentle. We turned around and up on the ridge behind us. Well, you may not believe me, but it was an angel. And I'm telling you, we were pretty scared. I mean, I've never seen my dad. My dad's not scared of anything. He was scared that night. And this angel, he spoke to us. What he said is recorded in Luke chapter 2. It says, "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.'" I'm telling you that we were still kind of in shock as we were listening to this angel and how beautiful he was. And then all of a sudden, there was a multitude of angels behind him. As numerous as the stars that were behind them. It was just amazing. I wish I could describe how beautiful these angels were. They were like pure light, but white and perfect. But you could see blue in there and greens. And it was almost like the colors of the rainbow. Wish I could describe it better, but and they were just as far as you could see. And they started to sing. And they sang with so much passion, so much enthusiasm. It sounded, what's the best way I describe it? I guess it sounded heavenly, as it should. Saying hallelujah, glory to be. And we were just standing there in awe, and I just, you know, sometimes I'm out in the field and I'm watching my flocks by night, and it's been a long time ago, but sometimes I just sit down and I close my eyes and I sit back. And I try to remember and hear the angels again. don't know. It was so beautiful, so beautiful. And it just kind of echoed down the valley. And after that, they were gone. Night sky returned and see the stars, and it was all quiet. We kind of got over our shock, and my grandfather stood up and said, let us go and obey the angel and see this child. So we got up and we headed into Bethlehem. And we got there and walked into town. We were passing the local inn, and I heard a baby cry. And we kind of went around the corner, and there he was in the stable right behind the inn. And I got to admit, it was not the place I thought the Messiah, the future king, the Savior of the world would be born. I mean, the angel said he's going to be in a manger, but it just didn't seem right. Well, we approached, and the mother and father were there, and the father, you could tell, was a little uncertain about these three shepherds coming in to see his baby. But at that moment, the wife spoke up and told him to let us come in. And we came in, and it was amazing, beautiful baby. And my grandfather, I'd never seen my grandfather like this. He's always a pretty strong man. And I mean, he had been talking for years about the Messiah, the promise of Scripture. And here we are, we're seeing it. And my grandfather, like I said, he was shaking, he was trembling. And he knelt down next to the baby, and you know, he's kind of got arthritis, and his arm, fingers are kind of buckled up, but he reached his hand out, and it was shaking, it was trembling. And my grandfather's old leathery hands, you know, years of work, were pretty rough, callous. But he touched the baby's cheek with such gentleness. He started to cry. Never seen my grandfather cry. We stayed there a little bit longer, and it was just so amazing. We were so excited from what the angels, seeing the angels, and now seeing this future king of Israel. We just couldn't stay there. We had to go out and tell people. So right there, we started going out and finding anybody that was walking the streets, and we were telling them what had happened, the angels and the baby. And we told everybody the next day, and we had the whole town pretty much talking about it. And to be honest with you, I haven't stopped telling people yet since. It's been 40 years. And I'm still sharing with people. You know, some believe me. Others think I'm crazy, talking about angels and stuff. But many are just too busy with life to hear about this story. But when I am sharing with people, there's a common question that always comes up. It's kind of an insulting question. They look at me and go, well, if that's true, why would the angels come to shepherds? I mean, we're simple men. Many people call lowly men. Kind of on the bottom of society. Why would the angels come to men such as myself? And it used to kind of bother me, but not anymore. Because I take it as an opportunity to answer the question, to be able to share about my Lord and the goodness of God. something they don't understand, because if they understood God, they would never ask me that question. Why the shepherds? Well, I think there's two reasons. The first is because God is a shepherd. Remember Psalms 23, King David wrote, a shepherd himself in the beginning? He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." I'm going to talk a little bit more about that because I think it's something we need to understand. That's the first reason. The second reason, and it hit me that night when I saw my grandfather. You see, in my time, you can associate with your own class of people, but you can't associate with someone that is higher pretty much than you in wealth and status. In some places, you approach a wealthy person and you can get yourself in trouble. But I watched my grandfather that night approach a king, the Messiah, and caress his little face. He came to shepherds to show that all people, no matter how lowly you are or even how bad you may have been in life, you can come to this king. And people would know that if they just read their Bibles, the Holy Scriptures. You see, in Psalms 145, the psalmist writes, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." I want to talk here for a second about this. That first part says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways." That means God is good. He's perfect. He's never going to do anything bad, unfair, unjust. He's going to be righteous in all his ways. He's not going to look down on me because I'm not wealthy and looking perfect. He's going to look at my heart and see what kind of man I am. He's gracious in all his works. In everything he does, he shows grace. You see, I don't think it's any different my time and the time you live in. Many people look down on God. They judge God. They say he's a tyrant. Some say he's evil. He's not fair. They condemn him for the judgments he has brought in the past, that he's not loving. Well, what they don't understand is God is most definitely loving, but he is also just. And he has brought judgment down on people. He's done it in the past, and he's going to do it in the future. But just because he brings judgment down doesn't make him unfair or unjust. Because if you go back to all those past judgments and you read the accounts, God always, always shows grace first. He always shows grace. People just don't take him up on it. They'd rather judge him and call him unfair to make excuses for their sin and their rebellion. He is gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. Everyone. All. To all who call upon him, though, in truth. Now, what does that mean? To call upon him in truth. Well, it means this. One, you have to understand who God is. You have to understand who Jesus Christ really is in truth. And then second, you have to understand who you are before you can call on him in truth. Let's start with knowing who Jesus really is. The Apostle John wrote in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." What is this saying? Jesus was not always Jesus. He became Jesus when he was born to Mary, but he always existed with God as the Word. And the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. You know, some want to say, oh, he was just a good teacher. This little baby that was born in Bethlehem grew up to be a good rabbi, a good teacher, a moral man. But that's as far as they go. They don't accept him as Messiah, Savior, and definitely not God. But let me tell you something. If you know anything about the teachings of Christ, you would never just say he was a good teacher. Because on numerous occasions, not only did he claim it, but others taught about it, and Scripture proclaims it. Jesus declared himself on numerous occasions to be God. So if he was just a good teacher, and he was claiming himself to be God, that would either make him a liar or a lunatic, crazy. But you don't hear people say that about him, do you? He didn't leave it open for that he was just a good teacher. He made it very clear. The truth about himself was he was God in the flesh. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. I know in the Genesis it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here it's saying the Word, Jesus, created all things. Is there a contradiction? Is there an error? No, because Jesus is God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14 of that same chapter says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Praise be to God. Full of grace and truth. God became a human, in a little form of a little baby, to grow up to be the perfect man, the perfect servant, son of the Most High, the perfect Lamb of God. You ask me, why did he do this? Well, in that same chapter, verse 29 answers the question. Actually, John the Baptist answered it. It says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" The truth that you need to know when you call upon the Lord, all who do, is that Jesus is God. Jesus came to save the world from sin. Only Jesus did this. Now, the second truth is about you. I like the way the prophet Isaiah puts it. He says this, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. I understand that verse completely. As a shepherd, let me tell you something about sheep. If you're not there to guide them, they go everywhere. All on their own little paths. And let me tell you another thing about sheep. They have no defense capabilities. They can't fight. They can't protect themselves. They can't even run that fast. They wander off like they're in complete control, but in reality, they're in incredible danger if they wander away from the shepherd. I will protect them. I will guide them. I've known shepherds to give their lives for their sheep. This verse says, all we are like sheep. We've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. You see, God gave us the way because he created all things, right? So he gave us the way to live in a perfect life, perfect world. He gave us his law, not to be a tyrant, but to be a good shepherd, to watch over us, show us what's the right thing to do, so life would be good. Just imagine if everyone obeyed the Ten Commandments. What kind of world would we live in? But we've all gone our own way. We've all thought, well, you know what? I'm in control of my own life. I'm going to wander off where I want to go, and God's law doesn't apply to me. Well, we're just like sheep. We think we're in control when we're not. How much control do you have in your life? I see some people laughing. In reality, you have no control. Can you control what's going to happen to you tonight? No. Not that I'm expecting anything, but accidents happen all the time, do they not? Can you stop an accident? Let's go a little closer. Do you even have control over your own body? Can you control whether you're going to get a deadly disease or not? You can try to prevent it, but you still can't stop it. We have no control in life. None. We like to think we do. And because we think we do, we think we can make our own decisions and do what we want. But in reality, if we understood things correctly, we would understand how much we need a shepherd to guide us, to protect us, and not wander away and do our own thing. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Iniquity means lawlessness. It means sin. We've all sinned. We've all broken God's laws. We've all lied sometime in our life, probably stolen something, done all the other bad things the law says not to do. And you see, you have to understand, God is perfect, God is holy, God is without sin, and sin cannot be in God's presence on a permanent basis, especially for eternity in heaven. That sin has to be dealt with. But see, it says here, God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What does that mean? Well, what it means is that That is why Jesus came, to bring the grace that God always brings to those who will accept it. Jesus said this about himself in John 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, someone you hire, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf come in and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. You see, remember, God made all creation. He made us. He owns it all. He's Lord of all, whether people want to admit to it or not. And Lord means owner, master. He owns all of creation, and we're part of creation. But see, there's lots of people and lots of voices out here in this world. I've heard rabbis, I've heard all sorts of people who give you their own philosophy, their own way. But see, they don't own you. And because they don't own you, they don't care about you. But you see, the good shepherd, Jesus, he owns all. So he cares for all. He's not going to lead us astray. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Jesus came to the Jews first. But the promise had always been to everyone. When God promised Abraham to bring forth a seed that would redeem Israel and all mankind, he said, your seed will be a blessing to all the nations. And so these other sheep are you, the Gentiles. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. God has laid on him the iniquity of us all, the sin, and he's going to lay his life down to pay for it because the wages of sin is death. All of us have sinned and we deserve death. But every time God brings judgment, like I said before, he first brings the grace. And that's what the baby Jesus is all about. Bringing the grace to live a life that would be perfect. A life that would lead him to the cross, where all the sins of the world would be laid on him. And he'd lay down his life to pay for them. Hebrews chapter 2. The author says this, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. I heard some men talking that they were rabbis and theologians, and they were talking, and this one guy was saying, I can't believe that God would send his son to die. That's just not right. Jesus died, but it wasn't what God intended. I guess he never read Hebrews and the rest of the Bible. Because it's always been the plan that God would bring Jesus, born in a manger, to eventually die on a cross. That was the plan from the very beginning. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Look what he also wrote in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What does that mean? Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, it's not about just what you believe. Today, my time, this time, it's probably been the same. There's nothing new under the sun. People just thought, well, if I just believe in my mind about God, that's good enough. Oh, I believe God created all things. I believe the baby Jesus was born. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe it. I'm good. But let me tell you something. If what you believe doesn't change your heart and your life, you don't really believe it. Lots of people will say they believe, but they don't live it. They're dishonest, manipulators, thieves, liars. Yet, all of we were one time too, until Jesus Christ changed us. So don't judge them too hard, but we do need to share with them. You see, God wants a relationship with you. That's why it's called a race, and he is the author and finisher of that race, our faith. It's not about just a belief. It's about a working day to day, moment by moment, walking relationship with God, letting him grow you and change you. And look what it says there in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. I can't imagine anyone going to the cross with joy. Why would he do that? The cross was a terrible, terrible death. And it wasn't that he was up there and he was happy. He was in pain. And at one point, he was at the lowest he could ever get because God the Father turned his back on him because he became sin who knew no sin, our sin. But still, he had joy because he was bringing his creation, you and I, back into a relationship with him. That's how much he loves us. That much suffering and shame he would count as joy. My last verse I'd like to share with you is Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, it's about a relationship with God, not just a belief. Anyone can believe. Many are called, few are chosen. Wide is the path that leads to death and destruction, and many travel there on it. Narrow is the way, and few find it. Is your life pleasing to God? It's only pleasing if you are letting him work in your life and grow you and shape you and mold you into the image of his son, so that we can truly be light and salt in this world. There are many hypocrites out here. There are many fakers. Is your life pleasing to God? Jesus was born that night in Bethlehem for one reason and one reason only: to grow, to be a man, and to die for the sins of the world. And through the power of God, defeat death 3 days later. To show the world he wasn't just a good teacher, he was God in the flesh. To show that he had the power to forgive sins and to conquer death, to grant the greatest gift mankind will ever receive: the gift of eternal life with our Lord. To have our sins not just forgiven, but taken away. To be washed clean. Why would we want to keep the muck and the filthiness of this world on us when we can be washed as pure as snow? Many don't want to listen to my story. Many are too busy for the Christ child. That child is the grace you are so desperately in need of. Judgment comes, and there will be a judgment in the future of people, all people. But grace always comes first with God. And that grace is found in the baby Jesus and in the man Jesus Christ. Do not let this Christmas season go by. Do not let this new year come upon you and not receive that gift that you can only get through Christ. Jesus said this in Mark 1:15, "Repent and believe the gospel." The gospel is that Jesus came, born of a virgin, never sinned, grew into a man, was the perfect Lamb of God, and went to the cross and died for the sins of the world, and 3 days later was raised from the dead. The gospel, the good news. But Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. Repent is understanding the truth about yourself. You're a sinner. You're like a sheep that's gone away from the shepherd, and you need to return to the author and finisher of your faith. You need to return to your Lord. In repentance, humbleness, understanding that you have sinned and you need to turn from that sin, and you need to ask Christ to forgive you and to save you. To be born again in the Spirit of God. To be made into a new creation. To let the world and the nastiness of it, the nastiness of the old self, go. Don't hold on to it anymore. That is the true meaning of Christmas. To receive the gift of mercy, of grace, of love, forgiveness. I hope everyone in here has taken that gift for real. Because when you do, you'll never be the same. You'll never want to go back. It's the greatest gift, feeling of cleanliness you'll ever have. The Good Shepherd wants to guide you, protect you. Are you letting him? That's why he came. And that's why we celebrate his birth. Today, as we close out, I'm just a simple man, simple shepherd. But if you need to talk, I'd love to talk to you. If you want to know how to receive this gift and you have more questions, I'll be glad to answer them for you. But it's pretty simple. Just understand you're a sinner. And you need to turn from that sin. And you need to turn to the Good Shepherd and ask forgiveness and salvation. And all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The greatest gift you can ever have. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you. I praise you. Lord, you are holy. You are good. You are righteous. You are perfect. You are so filled with so much love and grace, we can't even fully comprehend it. Lord, I thank you that you always do show grace and that you have shown grace to all who will call upon you in truth. You will not reject anyone who comes to you in repentance. Lord, if there's a soul in here today that has never received the gift that is found in the baby Jesus, the gift of a Savior, the gift of grace and forgiveness, Lord, I ask you to help that person understand the truth of who they are, who you are, and how desperately they need to seek you with a full heart. And Lord, for those that are in here that have taken you up and have been born again in your Son, I ask you to help us, Lord, to talk about the greatest story that's ever been told, to share it with people. And it doesn't matter if they make fun of us, they look down upon us. Some will listen. Some will hear. And some will accept. If we share, if we live our life in such a way that brings glory to your name, Lord, help us as your children not only to share your glory, your love, and your grace, but to live it. And the actions that we do every day. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We thank you for the baby that was born in Bethlehem that night. We thank you for the Christmas season. I thank you for every person in here, Lord. You know them all, and you love them all. And I pray that all of them have come to you. We pray this in your holy and blessed name. Amen. I guess we have a closing song. Again, we're here, and if anyone needs to talk, I'll be glad to talk to you. Better.